taking aboard perseverance and standing in God. But you know, I just sense the Holy Spirit just wants to speak life and encouragement. And He wants to do it into your world, your individual life. And so what I want to do, honestly, if you just feel you need an encouragement into your spirit, I just want you to come out the front here. Come on. You just feel you're in that place, you just need something right into your spirit. Come on. You may be seated. Why don't we give our amazing worship team a hand? Come on, give them a hand. Beautiful. Who knows God likes to get personal? Don't you love that about God? Can't imagine serving a concept or an idea that's just not personal. I love the fact that my God knows all about me intimately. Amen? Is anyone cold? There's a few. Why don't we turn one of the air conditioners off? Someone could do that. That's very unusual for me to say, because I'm a bloke. Us blokes, we feel the cold way at the end. It's just, you love the cars that have two air conditioners, one for right and one for left. I don't know how that works, just quietly, but because you're in a car, but they have two different sizes. Okay. No one has that? I want to finalize. The last thing I spoke about was the kingdom, and I wanted to finish up what I was speaking about and then close this chapter and come back to a new topic. But I wanted to just to highlight what I believe is one of the absolute keys to living in the kingdom. Because if the kingdom has its own personality, it has its own life, and we're called to unlock it, and we're called to live in it and the strength of it. And how we approach the kingdom is absolutely vital, because we are kingdom people. Amen? Would you agree? Even though we live in this world, we live under the kingdom. And we're going to live in God's kingdom for all eternity. So it's something we've got to recognize, something we've got to be familiar with ourselves. And we know that the verse, you should be able to recite this verse by now. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Amen? But when we seek the kingdom, and there's some mysteries in the kingdom. It's almost like when you live in the kingdom, you're mining for mysteries. There's constant kingdom principles that come our way and incredible things that God wants to make available to you as a believer, which is exciting. Amen? There's so many ways that the kingdom works. And in Mark 4:11, it says, and He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Amen? The reality is, to the world, how we live and what we live under, the attitude that we put our lives to and what we point ourselves to is a mystery to them. Correct? And I'm talking to people that don't know Christ. But within the kingdom of God, it shouldn't be a mystery to us. God's given us the ability to live within the kingdom and understand its nature and understand and have that attitude over our lives. And I want to touch on what I think is the number one intent and attitude to live in the kingdom. Something you have to have squared away. Because if you don't have this squared away, it will affect your kingdom living in every aspect. Is that okay? Have I given you enough preempt? Do you want to know this? Do you want to know what this is? It's stewardship. Everyone say stewardship. And stewardship is how we relate to everything in the kingdom. Everything in the kingdom of God. It's an underlying principle. It's an underlying attitude. It's the foundation for how we coexist in the kingdom. And if it's something that you struggle with or don't understand, it's going to derail your thinking in the kingdom, because stewardship is not what the world is set up to understand. It's not how the secular world functions. It's not something that people are after out in the world. But inside the kingdom, it's the principle that underlines everything. And stewardship comes out of the original kingdom mandate, which is in Genesis, tells us to have dominion over all the earth and every creeping living thing upon the earth. We understand that. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. So that word dominion is a Hebrew word. Translated, it means this. This is what it means. It means power. It means lordship. It means sovereignty. It means kingdom. It means sovereign rule or royal power. That's what that word dominion means. It means that we are to have this dominion. We're supposed to be, as Genesis tells us, that God gives us this dominion over this earth. But this word stewardship is to understand our responsibility in this relationship. God wants you to know where you fit in this relationship. When it comes to your existence here on this earth, God wants you to understand what your existence is and what your relationship is based on when you're here on this earth, correct? Who's a kingdom person in this room? If you've got the kingdom of God, and we understand if you haven't been tracking through this, we've got some podcasts on. You can go back and look through it, but we have a relationship. We are God's people, and we're being placed here on earth to establish the kingdom of God, correct? That's our intent in life. And our relationship to this earth and all that it is governed under this word stewardship. So let me just explain. There's an old Jewish understanding that Jewish children were taught this very early in life, and it connects itself to the greatest commandment that is on our lives as Christians. And it's an understanding of created and uncreated life. Turn to your neighbor and say, created and uncreated life. So according to Jewish law, there was two orders of reality, and they were separated by a very sharp line. There was created life and uncreated life. And Jewish people were taught this. They were taught that there was a distinction between their worlds in these two areas. And what you've got to understand is exactly what that is. Now, number one, uncreated life. Let me tell you what that is. Uncreated life is quite simply God. Are you with me? Everyone say God. God is uncreated life. You might be in the wrong place, but if you're in this place today and you understand that God didn't, that's right. You know, if you've ever been in a scripture class, which I have, and someone's asked you that question, okay, if there was nothing before God, who created nothing before God, or who created God, or was God there before nothing? Yeah. Who's done scripture before? I've done scripture. Who's been asked that question? And probably in a different way, but you get asked that question. The understanding for us in this room is, if you're a believer, God always existed. He's the creator of all things, correct? And there is no such thing as saying anything before God. God existed. He's it. But everything in this room, just lean over and pinch the person next to you, just ever so nicely. Don't be mean and nasty. And then just put your hand on these nice, comfortable chairs, which are just, you know, hopefully not putting anyone to sleep. We might bring back these salmon pink chairs. Wow. What's wrong with salmon pink? We had it for years. Atlantic salmon it was. Just to make it more vogue than really it ever was. How about horrible plastic chairs? But everything in this room, everything, including you and I, have been created. Correct? And the Jewish kids were taught very clearly, because something that's intrinsic to us as believers, something so, there's a line that draws down right down the center of your life. And they were taught as kids very, very clearly that the only thing that you ever worship is that which is uncreated. That kind of makes it simple, right? Don't you think that makes it simple for a little, imagine a little Jewish kid with a little hat standing there with his Roman sandals on, or his Hebrew sandals, I don't know, and his gown, sitting there and some rabbi teaching him, that's it, that's all you ever do. You never, ever, ever, your worship does not step over this line. Here's the line. You only worship that which is uncreated. And we only know of one thing that's uncreated, and that's our God. Amen? Everything else in your world and your life, everything else that exists around you has been created, and therefore it is not to be worshipped. Are you with me? Quite a simple principle, right? But that's how these kids were taught. And it's how we as believers, we need to understand exactly where we sit. And it's based on Matthew 22:36. You should know this. And it says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Amen? The reality is that basically sums up who you are. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You should worship God. He should be the object of your worship. And there should not be any allowance in your life for any other type of worship. You're only supposed to worship the uncreated. So our relationship to the created, what does God want us to do? What God wants us to do with the created is he wants us to love it. Amen? He wants to nurture it. He wants us to nurture it. He wants us to grow it. He wants to develop it. That's part of our mandate for dominion, that we are to have dominion. We're to grow it. We're to look after it. We're to develop it. We are to love it, but we're never, ever, 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 ever to worship it. Are you with me? We're supposed to have a desire in our hearts, and we have that relationship clear from the very, very beginning. And this establishes our parameters for us as believers. You know, it's a simple truth, but the reality is it's one that we need to live under very clearly in our lives. And you know, God knows that inside of us is a desire to worship. Just pause for a moment and think about that. There are so many people out there, whether they know it or not, that they were created to worship. We were created to worship the uncreated, the God. God created us, designed us with that aspect in our hearts. Are you with me? But sadly, there's a lot of people out there and they haven't had that line drawn for them, and they don't understand where they fit in that. And inside of them is this desire to worship. So what they do is they attach themselves to a created thing and they begin to worship it. Someone once wrote a quote, "A human heart has incredible ability. It's like a factory that's designed to create things to worship." Amen? Because we have a desire in us to worship. And if we haven't got that squared away, if we haven't got the understanding that we are to worship God and God alone, then we will worship anything. Human relationships, material things. You see it in life. You see, you know, honestly, I've you know, you, when you see a young girl crying her eyes out and going nuts in front of a, I know I'm going to age myself, but Justin Bieber or someone, you kind of just go, how can someone get to that place? Amen. But sometimes I've seen you guys sitting here in church and your arms are stretched high and there's tears in your eyes because you're worshiping God, right? Right? But there are people out there who, you know, they've just, for whatever reason, because maybe someone like us haven't come along or no one's really told them and they've pointed all their human worship towards a person. And it's just sad. Did you think? It's sad. And they don't know it. I know there's people that worship material things. There's people that worship possessions. It's John Calvin. He wrote this. He maintained that the human heart is a relentlessly effective factory for producing idols. Isn't that true? Producing things to worship, producing things that are going to take away that worship, that ability. But for us as believers, you've just got to know what worship is and understand that line and just and give God that which is His. Jesus had a great ability to know what our problem was that caused us to live and think outside of His kingdom. See, time again, when you followed the thoughts of Christ, he turned people from wrong priorities. He constantly used parables and teachings to point people back to the right topic. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, if you've got your Bible, go with me for a second. You got your Bible? Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I love the way Jesus just deals with things. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them this parable. "The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample good laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life has been demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasure for themselves but are not rich towards God.'" Kind of cuts through it all, doesn't it? That's 2,000 odd years ago. That's a parable from Jesus. But does that relate to today? Don't you think? Doesn't that just cut straight into today's world and what people are about and what things are going on out there in the world? And Christ knew exactly. He knew how to deal with it. He was dealing with this greed. He was dealing with this possessions that were back in those days and very clearly today taking people's hearts. You know, Jesus wasn't one to speak against possessions. So don't think for a moment I'm going to go down it. The road of you not having possessions, because he just didn't speak about that. That's not what he said. He just talked about our relationship with our possessions. Amen? If you understand dominion, you understand that God's given us dominion over this earth, and he wants us to nurture it. He wants us to grow it. He wants us to improve it. He wants us to do what he's called us to do. He doesn't put us here not to to extend our borders and do great things, amen? He's called us to be stewards. What's the point of him calling you to be a steward when you've got nothing to steward over? Amen? So God has called us to be someone that has a minute. He just talks into the relationship that we have with the Creator. So I'm going to very quickly give you some understanding on stewardship for us, what it means. Number one, I'll tell you what stewardship does for you. When you understand this concept of stewardship, if you understand what it really is and how you fit, number one, it protects us against worry. Let me read Matthew 6:30. We've read it so many times. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, anxiety and worry are something that just floods out a lot of people's heads and hearts and minds and consumes them. But if you understand stewardship, you understand that it's not about you owning what you own. You're stewarding for God. You've got responsibility over it. It's not owned by you. Amen? And so the same flips over when you're in need, and you've got to understand that God owns everything, that he can resource you. Amen? That you as his children can stand in faith, and you can stand in understanding that God, I'm your kingdom. I'm part of your kingdom. I'm your kingdom's child. Therefore, you own everything, God. You can resource me, and you can pray into that and believe into that. Are you with me? It flips both ways. And it's something that we need to understand in our hearts. And if we understand that we live our lives under this concept of stewardship, it gives us security. The second thing we want to talk about when it comes to stewardship is stewardship protects you from allowing your possessions to become an object of worship. God doesn't not want you to have possessions. He wants you to have possessions. No problem whatsoever. But he teaches about the responsibility that we have with our possessions. How they are there in our lives to develop us. Like if you owned nothing and you had no wealth or no finance to speak of or anything like that, how would those areas of your character be developed? God uses the possessions and the relationship of everything in your world to grow you. Are you with me? He uses it every day. He uses it every moment. That's how God uses those things in your life to develop you into who you're called to be. But you've got to have that underlying foundation in your relationship in the kingdom that you are a steward over it all and you don't own it. As soon as you allow these things, as soon as you start making requests and start saying, well, God, this is mine and this is yours and that's mine and this is yours and I'm keeping this. As soon as you get into that place, you're breaking over, you're stepping into an area where it gets confusing. God doesn't have a problem with you having the fruit of what he wants you to have as a person that has dominion, but he just doesn't want these things to hold you. Amen? He doesn't want these things to have possession over you. And there's a constant battle and a constant fight. And a kingdom person just has this sorted in their heart. You know, when we planted this church, and I'll be personal here, we sold our house to plant the church. Simple as that. And I can honestly tell you, there was a moment when we did that. We only just built this house. It was out in Liverpool. Literally, I've done it to my wife twice. The first time we were standing on a slab in Caliville, we just built a house, and it was at that stage our dream house. And then God called us to go to Liverpool to work in a church. It was Hillsong, and we looked at each other, and we got the house built. We lived in it for about 5 months, and then we had to rent it out. We went to Liverpool and we lived in a townhouse for a while and we stayed in that place for quite a while and then we sold that house. We made a great profit from that and we designed this beautiful house and it was just gorgeous, beautiful. God had blessed us, gifted us. We bought the land. The land almost doubled in a year. It was incredible. Great favor. And we just built this house and we just got it set up and Marianne and me are looking around and it was like, wow, this was fantastic. And then God spoke to our spirit about Bay City. And I remember my wife. I remember it when we talked about it. It was a big deal. Because, you know, a wife and a house. Ladies, is that right? Us guys could possibly live in a tent or a very nice car or a camper van, you know what I mean? Or, you know, I don't know, on a motorbike. We could live something that was a little bit, but, you know, there's security and there's trust in a house and it's lovely. But I remember that, and I remember when we just had this house and we just started decorating. We were about to put a pool in the backyard and we had already paid some money to get it done. And then God called us to plant the church. And he basically said, spoken to our spirits and said, you're going to need some of this to plant the church. And I remember sitting there, you know, and I must admit, and I remember Marianne, she was wandering downstairs and she vividly told me this. And God spoke to her spirit. And she was upset, saying, God, this is my dream. This house is fantastic. It's a dream. And God spoke to her and said, I know what you're giving up. I'm going to give you better. And that was that. Okay, God, I'm sorry. That was the end of that. And then you know what? It was weeks later, she went upstairs and we were sitting in front of a computer looking for a house to live in St. George in this area, which we were excited about. And I remember like anything, she was looking over and I came over and I popped over the computer and she goes, look at this house. Andrew, she goes, this is a house I'd like to move into when we first come to here to rent. And it was right on the water in Cogra Bay. And it was for sale. And I remember that and I laughed because it was multi-million or what have you. And I laughed and it wasn't even for rent and we left it. And then about, honestly, 2 months later, Marianne goes, you know what, that house is up for rent. It didn't sell. And we went one Sunday driving in the car, we're pulling up, And she almost orchestrated it. She said, oh, we're going to have a look at this house. And I'm like, yeah, why not? We walked in there. We look at this place right on the water in Cogra Bay, first place we would live in this area, thinking, oh, wow, this is amazing. We're walking out the door just as if that was the end of that. And the guy said, are you guys interested? And we said, oh, it was up for a lot of rent. And he goes, no, seriously, you're interested? And we said, look, we're just looking. We're just having a bit of a fun time. And he said, make an offer. And so I just wrote down something ridiculous and walked out the door. The next day we got a call and said, do you want it? Isn't God good? And we lived there for almost 2 years. My parents moved in there as well. We lived there together. And it was heaven when we first started. And then even got what God's done now to where we are now. Stewardship. Don't hold things too tightly. Can I be honest? I don't. God gives us great things, but do you know what? Sometimes you just got to be willing to let go of it. A steward just goes, you know what, God, you can do great things. You can do incredible things in our life. Don't ever let a possession get in the way of your worship of God and what he wants you to do. Because out of your worship comes what God's going to do with your life. And if something else is polluting your worship of God, then how can God use you? You know, the biggest trouble with the children of Israel, you know what it was? They would never remove the idols in the high places. If you ever read the Old Testament, you always hear this term, the high places, but they didn't remove the high places. What was that? A high place was a symbol of a place of worship. And the children of Israel always struggled with removing the high places. They would get rid of a lot of things, but God wants your complete worship. And if you just give yourself over to him, I tell you what, he can do so much more than your mind or your talents or your ability could ever do. Amen? I'm not a smart person. I don't have incredible things, but God has blessed us. Some people look at us and go, well, that's not right. But if I told you what I've earned from the church, I've had the same wage, and I'll be personal here, for almost, we worked out 16 years of being paid the same thing. By a church. But God has blessed me. Constantly blessed me. It hasn't. constantly blessed me. He hasn't blessed me just through that. He's blessed me through so many other ways. Because when you know it's stewardship, then your relationship with your things is different. Is this all right? Just being personal. It's no use me being up here talking about something like this if you're not living it, right? And the last thing I just want to say on stewardship. I love this. Let me just read you this verse. Let me just read you this. On that last point, Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on it. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you not more valuable than them? Are you not more valuable than them? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing, considering the lilies of the field, how they grow? They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Amen. God's got your area. If you step into stewardship, if you step into releasing that and living under that, I can tell you it's so much easier than dealing with an area of your life that you've begun to worship. Deuteronomy 8:17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms the covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Amen? You know, and the last thing I just want to say on stewardship, point three, stewardship governs who we are really serving and who is rewarding us. And I love this. And I want you to read this, hear this as I read it, because this is, you know, this flows out of everything you do when you serve God. It needs to be the basis of all your serving, because we do serve God. As stewards, we work, we serve, we toil, we do things to make things happen. But this is important, and it's Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human master, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen? See, a steward governs himself by that. He understands that when he's at work, he's a steward for God. Are you with me? So you have an attitude about how you exist out there in the world. Your relationship, your example is something that's godly because you are a steward for God. It governs how you do things, how you pay your bills, how you look after things, how you are as a person. It governs who you are because you work for God. You're a steward of your time, your talent, your treasure. You example God. You don't own it all. You've got dominion. God's called you to advance his kingdom. But that is the spirit. And whatever you do it unto the Lord. And you know what? The people that serve in church, the people that give in church, the people that pour themselves into this, you know what? I can tell you, you will derail your service in church or anywhere that you get involved if you do it for man. Because for some time, you know, there'll be someone in there that won't appreciate you. There'll be someone in there that won't give you the high five, and we need to do all of that. We need to appreciate, we need to love on people. But there'll be someone that will get it wrong. Someone will have a bad day. Mona will have a bad day one day. She'll walk past you and she'll not slap you and say, hey, you did really well today. And you'll get something in your spirit. For many years, I've got understood that what I do here and what I do in my life, I do unto God. And he's going to reward me. So if man rewards me, you know what? That's just a huge bonus. And when he's supposed to be generous, we're supposed to be encouraging. We need to always improve in that. But that's a bonus, amen? It's a bonus. And that's how we should live our lives when it comes to any area in the house of God or any area in our lives. Why don't we stand to our feet? I know I got